Father, we just ask you to anoint your word this morning, that it would touch and minister to our hearts and lives. It would challenge us to just grow closer to you and to be more like you. And Father, we just give you all the praise and the glory. I ask you to take a coal from the altar. You'd cleanse my lips, that I'd speak forth the absolute truth of the word of God today. It would change us and transform us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Oh, good. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Amen. I love Communion Sunday. Chance to remind ourselves of who Christ is. I mean, we should do it every day, but I mean, it really kind of stirs in my heart when we do it on Communion Sunday. Today I'm going to talk to you a message from the book of Mark, chapter 4. And the title of my message is Clutter. And so I'm gonna talk today specifically about one type of ground. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus uses four types of soil as a picture for the categories of the heart that are exposed to God's word. What kind of hearts hear God's word? And I think if you're willing to share the word of God, often enough, if you're willing to talk to people about the Lord, you're going to discover all four of these pieces of ground in your ministry, in your opportunity of sharing. The first two categories, the pavement-like heart and the stony ground heart, never even come close to bearing any fruit. There are people that you talk to about the Lord, and they are just not at all receptive. They're just not. And so it just falls on stony ground. It just doesn't get in ever. And there's nothing there. Contrast these people to those in the fourth category, where Jesus talks about good soil of believers who bear fruit of 30, 60, and 100 fold. There's those you've met them. Oftentimes you meet, new believers are like good ground sometimes, because you can tell them, you know, from a pastor standpoint, you can tell them anything from the Word of God. You know, when you first get saved, you can just say anything to those people that's truth from the Word of God. You put that seed in them and bam, it just starts bearing fruit and growing and getting it. It's down the road when we get to be in category three, which I think is where most Christians are today, in category three, that it doesn't do so good. And we have to learn to stay fresh, I think, in where we have that good ground. We see that the ones who these are the ones that have 30, 60, 100 fold. These are the ones that see the kingdom of God manifested in their lives on a regular basis. These are the ones that the heavenly provision of healing and abundance and miracles and power are in the midst of right where they are on earth. They're right here on earth with them. They're not waiting for these blessings to be poured out. They're just flowing in their lives. They're just seeing a harvest come forth. And I know all of us want to see the harvest of God's word in our lives on a regular basis. I know I do. I pray often for that. But I think, though, that what happened, there's category three of people that hear the word of God. And I believe there are believers in this, as well as I believe there are non-believers that are in category three. But I believe you can be a believer and be in category three. It's here, I believe, we find the majority of people today. Let's look at what Jesus said about them. In this group, there are those who allow thorns to choke out the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, it says, other seeds of the same kind fall among thorny plants, and the thistles grew and pressed together and utterly choked out and suffocated it, and it yielded no grain. Did you notice the end result there? This kind of soil yields no grain whatsoever. No, it's not that the seed doesn't go in the ground. It's not that the seed doesn't grow. It's that it yields no fruit because the things, because the thistles and the overgrowth just grow in and choke it out where it can't yield the harvest. Jesus is describing the heart of ultimately produces no fruit. There's no harvest, no transfer of provisions or blessings from the heavenly realms to the earthly realm. You're not seeing the production of God's fruitfulness in your own life, and you're a believer. And you're wondering, why am I not seeing this fruitfulness? Well, a few verses down, Jesus elaborates on the type of heart of this disciple. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, it says this, and I'm reading from the Amplified. And the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and the anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasures and delights and false glamours and deceitful riches and the cravings and passionate desires of other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word. It becomes fruitless. We are saved. We love the Lord. But like the exercise rooms in our house, our hearts become cluttered with too much stuff. I mean, when we pick an exercise equipment, I don't know about you, but when I pick an exercise equipment for my home, I try to make sure that at some point I'll be able to hang laundry on it, because that's important, because that's what's going to happen with it. I'm going to hang laundry on it, and I'm going to need to make sure that it has the capability of, you know, so I try to get the treadmills, the long poles that go down so you can hang lots of clothes. The clutter of our lives are just like that. I mean, we start out with these great intentions. Man, I'm building this exercise room, and I'm going to have all this. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow after Jesus. And then our lives begin to be cluttered. And that room just begins to fill up with stuff. And pretty soon there's boxes on everything. And if you need to move the boxes, you just turn on the treadmill and it slides it down. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those exercise rooms. Oh yeah, that's our exercise room. It's filled to the rim with boxes when people come over. You do a lot of exercising in there, do you? No. An overcrowded heart cannot produce the kingdom of God in the earth. It can't. It cannot produce the fruit of healing or prosperity or deliverance God desires to bring into our lives. I pray that that the Lord helps us with our priorities and we live these uncluttered lives, and that we become the good soil that we read about here that has 30, 60, and 100-fold return on God's word in our lives. That would be a wonderful thing. I would like to see it all the time. Wouldn't you? Amen. An overcrowded heart cannot produce the kingdom of God in earth. Jesus points to three things, or three kinds of clutter, that tend to accumulate in our hearts. First, the first thing Jesus cites is in his description of the category of the third heart was the cares and anxieties of the world. With good reason, we cannot worry and walk in faith. We cannot be in fear and in faith at the same time. Those two things do not work. You cannot be fearful of the outcome of your life and have faith to believe that God's going to work a miracle. You cannot be walking in the worries of your financial problems and not believe in the blessing of the Lord. You can't do both. And I know it's a struggle. I know it's hard. We need to cast our cares on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If we want to cultivate a heart that produces a hundredfold harvest, we're going to have to get a grip on worry and drive it out of our lives. We're going to have to not worry about things. I have this aunt. I love her so much, but I tell her all the time, if you didn't worry, you wouldn't have anything to do. She's a constant worrier. Oh, I worry about, would you stop being worried? Be a prayer warrior. I know she is, but I mean, I'd rather have her be a prayer warrior than a worrier. Of course, it's not easy at first, especially if you're a regular worrier, if that's what you are. Some people come from a long line of worriers. I worry. My family worries. My mom worried. My dad worried. Now I worry. Everybody worried. I passed it on to my kids. They worry. Everybody's a worrier. We're like a fourth generation worriers. We're not warriors, we're worriers. We've got to be people that understand and need to get a grip on it. Now it's not easy at all if you come from a long line of worriers. It's not easy if you've gotten in the habit of being a worrier, where you're constantly worried about different things in your life. The good news is that if we will be diligent to fight the battle against worry by keeping the word of God in our hearts and in our mouths. Let me say that again. Because it's not enough to have the word of God in your heart. You must have it in your mouth. You must be, well, Pastor, I don't have that much of the word memorized. Well, get to it then. Put it in places. Put the seed in places. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your remote for your TV. The things you look at most. Put it in those places so that you don't worry. Put the scriptures on there that talk about not worrying, about casting all your cares on the Lord, about giving those things over, so that you're constantly, when you're standing there brushing your teeth and you begin to worry, you look up at the mirror and it says right there, do not worry. Give your needs to the Lord. Give it over to God. Let Him take care of it. We've got to train ourselves and retrain ourselves. The time will come when the Word of God and the knowledge of God's faithfulness is so big inside of us that we won't have to fight it anymore. That we'll know that the power of God is, that He who that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We will be greater than the things that we're going through. But it takes time for God to produce that word in you, and you have to keep it weeded out. You've got to keep the worry and the anxiety and the cares of this world from coming in and choking out the word of God in your life, and allow Him to begin to move. And then Philippians 4:7, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord will come in. He will guard your heart. He will help you to walk through these situations of worry. Another all too common reason born again people don't produce fruit or receive abundant harvest of blessing is distractions of this age. This is not a nice section. I'm just warning you now. Pull your feet back. Get them out of the aisle. I'm liable to step on them. There is a verse in Proverbs that pretty much characterizes this kind of clutter. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on foolishness." The Living Translation says it this way: "A wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash." Here it is. Here's a paraphrase of the last part of verse 14. A fool feeds on folly. Nobody likes to be called a fool. In fact, those are fighting words usually. We don't like to be called a fool. Nobody likes In fact, the word makes it plain. If we spend a lot of time feeding on folly, foolishness, or trash, we are becoming foolish. What is folly? The King James Version uses the word foolishness. The Strong's Concordance defines the original Hebrew word as silliness. I'm convinced that one of the primary reasons most Christians aren't seeing the kingdom of God manifest in their lives in great power is because they spend way too much time feeding on folly and not feeding on the Word of God. Where did believers find folly and feed on it? It pours out of every television set in this land. It fills every theater. You'll find it skewed across your radio and filling every magazine stand with gossip and folly. When we spend too much time consumed with worldly entertainment than God's word, when being amused takes a higher priority than fellowship with the Father, our hearts become cluttered. I sat there this week going like, is God's word the most important thing in my life? I believe it is, but only because I believe it is, not necessarily because it is. Does that make sense? Did that just make sense to you? Because if I look at the manifestation of my life, I spend a lot more time on entertainment than I do in God's Word. And I spend time in God's Word every day. But I also spend time in folly every day. And I'm not positive if you have to put a numerical number on this. Like, although a while back I preached a message years ago on this, and I challenged people. I said, think about this for a minute. Do you spend half as much time watching TV or half as much time in the Word as you do watching TV? That's the way it should be. Yeah, that's a good thought. Okay, let's figure this out. So you get home, 5, 6 o'clock. You sit down, turn on the news while you're cooking dinner, and you're watching a little TV while you're watching cooking dinner, and then after dinner you sit down and you watch a couple of your programs and stuff like that, and you just kind of fall asleep with the TV on, you know, around 9:30, 10 o'clock, you fall asleep. So you've had the TV on from 5 to 10. So that's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's 5 hours. I'm sure all of you got up early that morning and you didn't turn the TV on and you didn't actually even go to work on time because you spent 2.5 hours reading your Bible. I mean, I don't know what you do with your day. I don't know where you spend your time. I had a guy get so mad at me when I said this, because this was 20 something years ago, huh? Because I remember who it was. Hey, Joe and Ingrid, if you're listening. Hi, Joe. I remember he got so mad at me. How could you say that? Because I challenged people to try to do half. Oh, he was so mad at me. For weeks, he was mad at me because I was only like the youth pastor. You know, and the pastor asked me to preach a message on a Sunday morning, and I just put that out there, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not even close. I mean, I probably do 5 hours of TV easy every evening. Easy. And so, because I'm a fan of one-hour programs. I love the little detective, you know, one-hour shows, you know. I just like them, you know. And I like Castle. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, but when that becomes a greater priority than the Word of God in my life, I'm in trouble. When I'm spending too much time on folly, and folly becomes more important than the Word of God in my heart, then I'm in big trouble. And I'm not saying that it necessarily is, because I really believe that the Word of God is still a priority in my life, even though I probably spend a little too much time on folly. But that is what chokes out the Word of God. The nonsense that we put in our minds, the things we spend doing nonsensical, silly things when we could be doing other things that are productive towards the kingdom of God. That's really what I think we're talking about here. We're talking about not allowing the so much entertainment that it becomes a greater priority. Well, Pastor Tim, are you saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy our lives? Of course he wants us to enjoy our lives. Jesus told us the very reason the Father sent him was to empower us to have life and have it more abundantly. In John 10:10, he said, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly." He wants us to have fun with our family and our friends. 1 Timothy 6:17 in the New Living Translation says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. But God, not entertainment, must be first place in our lives. God has to be first entertainment. It is frustrating to me that church would be boring because someone preached too long. Because their music isn't that good. The preacher does all right, you know, but he goes so long. I mean, I like it where the worship is, you know, where I can just stand there and it's just lights and smoke and mirrors and things going off. They got this little spinny ball that goes around. It's so pretty and it's just, they're so good. Well, what songs do they sing? I don't know. We don't sing along. We just watch. It's really cool. And then some guy gets up and he preaches for, and they call it a message of some kind. But it's only about 10 minutes, so don't worry. It's never long enough to bother you. Are we going to church because, man, was that so good? I was so entertained today. Are we entertained? Are we challenged by the things of God? You know, I was thinking the other day, because I think often about me, because I when I look out here and I see empty chairs, I don't think of you, I think of me. I think of, what do I need to do to fix me? And how do I need to do things better so that more people will want to come and enjoy the Word of God and enjoy those things? And I've come to realize that a lot of times people have expectations of who I am. And I'm not that person. And I've tried to explain that, but I think the Lord helped me a little bit here. I believe this is what I am. I'm an exhorter. I will exhort you to grow in the things of God. If you come to me for counseling or come to me because you want some good old-fashioned loving, I will love on you and I'll hug on you and I will exhort you and I will do that, but I am not a comforter. I'm not. And I think sometimes, Dave, he's a comforter. I am not a comforter. Okay? That's what I'm going to do from now on. When people come to, I'm just going to send them to Dave and say, Dave's the comforter. Dave will sit with you and drink coffee and he will comfort you. I am not a comforter. And when you come to me and you want to be comforted and then you don't get comforted, you get mad at me. I am an exhorter. Listen, as messed up as my life can be, okay, the Lord will give, and I don't know why, But the Lord will give me wisdom on how to straighten out your situation. And then I will share it with you. And then I can't do anything else. I can only keep telling you. People get frustrated with me because they come to me and they say, Pastor, here's my problem. And I say, oh, let's pray. Oh, let me think. Let the Lord give me some wisdom. The Lord tells me something. I tell it to you. And then you come back next week with the same problem. And then I look at you and say, didn't he already tell us the answer? There's my comfort. And that's not much comfort, is it? Fix it. Did you fix it? Did you start working on it? Did you start applying the principles that we talked about? Well, no, not yet. Well, okay, look, if you're overweight, there's one thing to do. Exercise. We all need some exercise. Even Dave, now that he's married. I warned you before you got married. Amen. You know, we are to enjoy ourselves. We are to enjoy life. These are the things that God wants us to do. But we cannot get so distracted by the entertainment of this world. And there's, hey, listen, I love a good play. You know what I'm saying? I like to go and watch a good play. In fact, I think next Friday, we're going to the Singing Christmas Tree over at Capital Christian Center. And I'm just telling you, if you've never been to that thing, you should go. It's great. It's awesome. It's so much fun. You go there, you sit there, you listen to all these people singing, and some of it is God-oriented and some of it ain't. But it's very entertaining. And it's okay. I'm not against that kind. I'm not saying you can't do that stuff. But when that stuff becomes the priority and not the Word of God, we're in big trouble. When that becomes the source of how we get God, we're in big trouble. You can't, listen, it's great that they have those kind of outreach kind of things like that, that may minister, because at the end of every one of those things, they always offer the invitation for people to get saved. That's great. But if you leave them at the Singing Christmas Tree, that's wrong. One time I had a lady ask me when I was interviewing to be a youth pastor. She asked me, and this was years ago, this will date me because they were a popular group back then, asked me what I thought of Stryper. Some of you probably don't know who Stryper is, but Stryper was this rock and roll Christian band. And they were crazy. Their life was not good. They struggled with their life. Their message and their song was good. But here's the thing. And she asked me, she goes, what do you think of Stryper? And I said, well, let me just tell you this. If I'm trying to minister at a high school hard metal kind of guy, I'm going to hand him a Stryper tape. But here's the thing. I'm not going to leave him with Stryper, because Stryper's not going to save him. Jesus is going to save him. But if I hand him a Hosanna tape, because back then Hosanna was the big deal, not, you know, Hillsong, but if I hand him a Hosanna tape, he's just going to throw it away. He's not going to listen to it. He's going to put it in and it's going to go, it's as a deer panteth for the water, and he's not going to get it. It's not going to impact him. But if I give him this thing, can I reach him? Yeah. Now we have a place where we can talk, and now we can move from that place to the next place. It's called discipleship. It's called growing in the things of the Lord. You can't just, and so I encourage you that, I encourage you to, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start prioritizing some things so that I'm not just spending my time on mind-numbing foolishness. If there's nothing there, then I'm just going to, like, let's say the TV. If there's nothing there, I'm just going to turn it off. And then I'm going to pick up a book, and let me just tell you, I'll be asleep faster that way than any other way. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's be more conscious of the mind-numbing things that we do. You know what I mean? And the folly and the foolishness and the trash that we allow to come in to our minds. And let's be a little more conscious about that and be more and be more aware of how much of God's word we're putting in, and we're starting to put more of God's word in, because that's really what it comes down to. If we spend too much time feeding on mindless nonsense, our hearts will be so cluttered, so overcrowded, that the seed of the word of God will choke us out. Jesus calls these the distractions of this age, and warned that they will keep us from bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. If we don't get rid of these mind-numbing foolishness out of our minds, out of our lives, and replace it with the word of God, we will never be fruitful. If you're wondering, and for me, this is the area that I probably said, I wonder if this is what's choking out what I am putting in. Because I do feel like I'm putting in seed, I'm putting in word, and I'm doing that every day. But does it have enough time to get out of there before it gets just enclosed, crushed in, choked out by the nonsense of the nonsense that I put in there as well? Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's just something you have to think about. That's something you have to measure in your own life. The third thorny thing that Jesus warns us about is the deceitfulness of riches. This too is an area which many Christians allow their hearts to become cluttered and thus unfruitful. Religious people look at this part of the verse and say, aha, see there, God does not really want us to prosper. They are the same people that misquote 1 Timothy 6:10. By saying money is the root of all evil. Of course, we know 6:10 really says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The same Jesus that issued the warning of the deceitful riches also in Luke 6:38 said, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Where wealth is a concern, it is always comes down to priorities. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:38, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're going after things, instead of after God, you're not going to experience true biblical prosperity. God's laws of abundance have built-in protections against abuse. They do not work unless we give first place in our lives to God. Those who succeed by what the Amplified Bible calls pleasures and delights and false glamours and deceitful riches will not experience supernatural increase. Is it okay to be successful in business? Is it okay to prosper financially? Absolutely. As long as that is not the priority of your life, and God is. There is a certain glamour associated with the kind of counterfeit prosperity that the world offers, but it is a false glamour. It never satisfies. It never brings peace. It promises to make you happy, but it never does. That's why Jesus called it deceitful riches. The kind that make you turn away from the things of God. Sometimes I wonder if when we're thinking about our financial benefit in our lives, what and God's increase financially in our lives, what would we spend the money on? I mean, if you got financially blessed, just your socks were just blessed off. Your coffers were so full, you don't even know what to do with all the money you got. What would you do with the money? Now listen, here's the thing. Don't just say in your mind what you'd do with the money. Know in your heart what you do with the money. Because God knows your heart. And that's where the fertile ground is. Does that make sense? Because see, look, a lot of people might say in their head, I have flat out had people tell me as a pastor, and I'm not kidding, hey, when I get this money, pastor, the first thing I'm going to do is give you all this money. Oh, okay. They get the money. Nothing. Oh, well, I had this come up and that come up and this come up and that come up. And then they're broke in 6 months. And they're like, pastor, I don't know what happened. I said, well, I don't know either. Except for that it probably started out wrong. I mean, you said in your mind what you would do, but you didn't really put it in your heart what you would do. You didn't. These are the deceitful riches that choke out the blessing of God. You know what's funny is that, you know, oftentimes people read the story of the rich young ruler when Jesus says you've got to give it all in order to follow me. And the rich young ruler went away and said, I can't give it all away. What he misunderstood was that God had to be first. See, so many people think that, well, God just wants everything. Yeah, he does. It doesn't mean he's going to take it all. But he does want everything. It doesn't mean that he's going to make you... Listen, you can actually be committed to God and not be a missionary to Africa. It happens. I mean, I know some people hold back from going into the ministry simply for the fact that they could end up being called to Africa. And they don't want to be called to Africa. Well... So you're the same thing as a rich young ruler. You would not sacrifice at all for the kingdom of God. Would you give everything for God? Is his grace really all you need? I just thought I'd throw that out there. Is his grace really all you need? Because I think that most of us have a prayer list with an awful lot of things beyond his grace. And I'm one. I have other things on my thing, but is his grace enough? What if God just said to you, where you're at right now is where you're going to be until I come back, but my grace is sufficient for thee? Are you going to be okay? Are you going to make it? Is his grace really all you need? Or is there something more you need? Is everything really his? Or is there a condition that you're waiting for him to fulfill before you're fully committed? See, it's a matter of getting your priorities in order. God must be first. He must be the highest desire. When we put him first, we get everything else. In this scripture, we've examined Jesus' warnings about three types of thorns and clutter that will choke out the word and keep us from becoming fruitful in our lives. Jesus warns us about the cares and anxieties of the world, the distractions of this age, the deceitful riches. Notice after these three, the Lord mentions something that believers sum up all the others. He warns us about the cravings and passionate desires of other things. All clutter of the heart ultimately springs from putting things before God and his word. An uncluttered heart is good soil for God's word. A heart that bears 30, 60, and 100 fold is a heart which God and God alone is on the throne. Who's on the throne of your life? Who is the guy that's in control of everything? Is it you still, or is it him? Do you just fill him in on what you're doing, or are you trying to pay attention to what he wants to do? Is he really on the throne in your life? Is he the priority of your life? Has the entertainment of this world began to distract you? I think even if work is distracting you, it might not be... You need to get your priorities right. Work can't be the distraction from the things of God. Now, does that mean you shouldn't work? No, please. You've got to work. Work. But it cannot become the distraction from God being the priority of your life. God has to be first. You may have to cut out some folly if your life is getting too busy. That's what I'd really like us to do this week, is to really take this message home and begin to think about worries and cares. Are those things the things that's choking out the things of God in our lives? Is it the folly? Is it the entertainment of this world? Is it that we're so distracted by other things that we're not focusing on the things of God? And are we just so money hungry that we've forgotten to seek after the kingdom of God first and then let Him add everything to us? Look at those things in your life. Begin to shape those things towards God being on the throne of every one of those areas. If there's some things you need to trim back, trim some things back. If you need to get some priorities, then turn off the thing. Throw away the batteries. I'll tell you what will get you to stop watching TV. Lose your remote. Nobody likes to get up and change the channel. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that you have to sit around and do nothing and stare out into space, but find some priority here about where God is in your life. I'm not saying that you can't do things that are enjoyable and all, but find some balance in your life that God is on the throne, that He is number one. That has to be the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just love You and we thank You. We thank You for this time that we can gather together and study Your Word. We thank You that we all can identify with clutter, with the things that may be choking out and keeping us from our harvest, from the outpouring of your Spirit, Your grace, Your mercy, Your prosperity, Your healing in our lives. God, we want to remove those distractions right now in the name of Jesus. Begin to cut them out of our lives, that we would remain focused and give our attention towards You. Father, we just give You all the praise, all the glory. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives, the things that You're revealing even in our hearts right now. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, or you've drifted from your relationship with Him and you want to make sure you're right with the Lord right now, just slip up your hand. We'll pray with you. We don't want to miss an opportunity ever to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray for all that are here this morning. Bless them. Be with them. Challenge them today. Make them kick a little dirt on this message, Lord, and don't let it get out of their hearts. Let it be in their hearts. Let them begin to examine their own heart and life. Find the distractions, the folly, the things, the thistles, and the overgrowth that's been choking off some of the blessing of God in their lives. And let us be good ground where we see 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that would bear from your word, God. We just give You praise, we give You glory, and we thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.